I think most of you know that we're teaching a series on these Sunday mornings. We're calling How Is Your Love Life? And if you haven't been with us, it's just a series of messages that God has given us to talk about relationships, because every one of us are in relationships. And we've talked about a lot of things, and I want to get into the message today because I have a lot to share with you. But, you know, we can't go back and review everything, but last couple of weeks we've talked about priorities. How many of you believe that it's a good and it's important to get your priorities right, and that God becomes first and foremost in your life, to get a revelation of how much God loves you and the fact that God doesn't give up on anybody. Now, people do, but we don't. But when our priorities are right, then we change into that image and likeness of Christ. Are you with me this morning? So we've learned a lot of things, and you can go back and get the tapes of those messages. But, you know, when our priorities are not right, we won't attend church regularly. We won't read our Bible. We won't pray. And things get goofed up. We become a different type of person. So you need to understand and know those things. And last weekend, we really got into some practical things. I had never really taught a message like that. And there was a lot of things we shared from just practical standpoints. And we talked about discipline, how to raise our child. Proverbs 22:6 tells us that we have a responsibility as parents to raise, to train up our children in the way that they should go. And how many know that part of that training process is to discipline them the Bible way? And this is one of the reasons that our world and our society has gotten so goofed up. One of the reasons our school systems have gotten so messed up is because we've gotten away from the Bible way of disciplining our children. And so we learn that it is our responsibility. Say, it's my responsibility to train my children. And that's what God will hold me accountable for. And really, the way we train them is the way that they're going to turn out, unless God gets a hold of them and they get the revelation later in life. But how many know it'd be better to raise them up good? Okay. And so let's get to the questions here right quick. We won't spend a lot of time, but I've asked you to write in. We've got some good questions today. We take, three or four of them a week. The first question, if they'll put it up. Now, this is a pretty good question, and sometimes these are a little tough to answer, but, you know, we don't pull back or, you know, we don't try to shy away from things. It says, as a Christian, how can I have a relationship with a family member who is a homosexual or gay? Now, again, you know, these can be difficult situations in people's lives and families, but we have to keep one thing in perspective. God never condones sin of any kind. And you know the old cliche, God loves the sinner, He doesn't love the sin. And so all I can say, and the simple answer is this, is that you don't shun those people. You don't have to partake or glorify what they're doing, but you can be a light. You can be a witness in their life. You can show them. The simple truth is, always be praying for them and always try to show them the love of God in your life. Amen? And then question number two, it says, how do you stop your teenagers from making wrong choices? And I might add, how do you stop anybody from making wrong choices? Well, a lot of times we make wrong choices because, you know, let's face it, we're not being led by the Spirit of God. Because if we're being led by the Spirit of God, we'll make the right choice every time. That's why God wants us to be more like Him. We're created in His image and likeness, and so that we can be led by the Spirit. But to answer the question, you know, we have to realize that not one of us is perfect. And as we go through life, we will all make mistakes. You know, if you haven't made a mistake, you come up here and take my place and you teach this morning. But we've all made mistakes, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But I say that to say this to you. Sometimes we have to allow our children to make mistakes so that they can learn from those mistakes. Now, I like to say it this way. As you grow and as you mature, it's a lot easier to look and observe and learn from other people's mistakes so you don't have to go through the school of hard knocks. But nevertheless, You know, sometimes you need to allow your children to make a mistake so that they can learn from that mistake. So they can learn the grace of God. They can learn how to go to God. And this is what you should be praying if you're the parent of those children, that God would give them wisdom, that God would enlighten and open the eyes of their understanding, okay? And that when they fall, you teach them, learn how to get back up, that that's not the end of the world. Are you with me? And then the third question, these are all good questions, okay? And y'all, you know, you're doing good here. It says, how do you deal and help your children after you go through a divorce or, you know, a bad marriage or a bad relationship? Now, first of all, remember that whenever or if that ever happens in your case or your scenario, is that you still need to show your children that you love them and that you support them and you make them feel secure, even if you're their only parent for the time being or the only parent that they live with or have contact or relationship with. You know, you have to, next of all, make sure that your children do not blame themselves for your marital flaws or your marital disaster. Now, we've counseled with people who later on become adults. And how many know, if you carry something like that with you, and it scars you, and it gets on the inside of you, that can hurt you later down in life, later on in life. Are you with me? So, you always, you know, try to support your children. You try to show them the love and the mercy of God. And sometimes, you know, they may be on or living with you. Well, you still have to show them the example of Christ-like living. You still have to show the precepts and the examples of what it means to follow God. You know, as your children get older, as your children start to grow, and if they're learned or taught to follow God, they're going to know the difference. They're going to know the difference between a godly parent and an ungodly parent. Your job as a godly parent, no matter what happens, is to always be instructing your children in the ways of God. And you should have that influence, because if your children respect you, and as I was sharing something early in the week with somebody we were talking to, I said, and she said it a while ago, you know, again, as parents, we will make mistakes in training and discipline our children. But when God shows us those mistakes, be humble. Show them the spirit of humility. Your children will respect you more if you can go to them and say, son or daughter, you know what? I had time to pray about this, and I see where I didn't instruct you right. First of all, I need to ask you to forgive me. Your children will respect you more, because if they respect you, they will receive from you. If they don't respect you, they will despise you, okay? And they won't listen to what you're saying. They'll go and try to get counsel or, you know, be influenced by somebody else other than you. And you, as their parent, want to have the predominant influence in their life besides God and the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? You don't want them to be influenced or controlled by somebody else. Okay, so those are all good things. Now, Proverbs 18. Today, I want to continue, and I don't know, we'll go maybe a couple more weeks or so, I don't know, just see how the Lord leads here, but I want to talk today specifically to marriages, husband and wives, and I'm going to get into this aspect of the role of the man or the role of the husband in the marriage. I don't believe we could leave this series, because how many know marriage is a relationship? Outside of your relationship with the Lord, this becomes your number two priority. And how many know, you know, there really is no, you know, this is the handbook for how you live your life, married or single. Now, you'll find a lot of books and a lot of opinions, but we still have to always come back and say, what does God say? And as I share these things with you, because some of you, you know, you've been in church a while, and you say, well, I heard these things 5 years ago. Well, listen to me. You know, what you need today is a right now word from God. In other words, faith doesn't come by having heard. It comes by hearing the word of the Lord today. Now, here's what our attitude should be whenever we teach these kind of things, because you know what? There's more exciting things that we can teach and preach on. But I don't want you to check out, you know, just, you know, but listen to me. You know, our hearts have to be open for the Spirit of God to move in them. We have to draw from what the Spirit of God wants to say and impart into our life. If I came in here and, for example, I need healing in my body and the message was on healing, I would go to the Lord and say, Lord, I want healing for my body today, and I need to listen intently so I can receive your word, so that word can produce faith that I can receive healing for my body. You understand what I'm saying? Whether it be finances or whether it be anything. I can tell you this. We preach a lot of things in this church. We preach a lot of, you know, we've been preaching on the Holy Spirit, the ways of the Spirit, the fire of God. We preach on, you know, prospering in the things of the Lord. But I can tell you this. The most requests and the most demand for the messages that we teach up here, I'm talking about the requests for the tapes, the CDs, and the hits that we see on those, is when you're talking about family. Now, when you're talking about family in a church, it's all quiet, and I understand that. But I'm not up here speaking, see, to give you ammunition, married couples. When I talk about the husbands here, my heart and my intent is not to condemn anybody, but to share the word so the word can go into your heart to make you a better husband, a husband that can please God in all things. Are you with me? It's not for the wives to be able to have ammunition to go home later and then preach and jab your husband and say, you didn't hear what the pastor said. Okay, so we have to make sure we put everything in the right order, in the right perspective, okay? Now, let me just, I know you're in Proverbs chapter 18, and I want to speak specifically, you know, to the men, and whether you be single or whether you're already married, but how many of you believe your Bible? And if you believe your Bible, you can go all the way back to Genesis. And we'll look at some of this here in a little bit. But, you know, do you believe that the devil is real? Okay. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, we have the fall of man. And how many know that when man fell, it was because, or prior to that, there was an attack. Satan's number, now you ought to take some notes on some of these things I'm sharing, but listen to me. Satan's first and number one attack was upon the man to hurt or to destroy his relationship with God. That was the number one attack that the devil uses, is to destroy. Because listen, the Bible teaches us that the devil is what? He's a thief, he's a liar, he steals, he kills, and he destroys. That's what Jesus told us was the devil's job description. But let me tell you something. The devil is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right? So he started out these tactics way back in the Garden of Eden. Because if he can destroy a man's relationship with the Lord, then he can destroy their life, whether it be marital or whether it be financially or whatever relationship they're in. The reason that you take the priority and build your relationship right with God first, men, is so that out of that relationship is what's going to enhance or build upon or develop every other relationship you have in life. Now, the second thing, if you read your Bible and you believe what the Bible says, the second attack that we see the devil come and we see the devil attack is on the husband and the wives. He attacked Adam and Eve in the garden, and you know, that has not changed. And it's amazing that when you talk to people that either have gone through a divorce or getting to the point of where they're just ready to, you know, to split ways, they never really stop and think about that it's an attack from the devil. All they know is they have fought like cats and dogs, and they're incompatible, and they don't get along, and it's time to split. But they never look at it as really an attack of the devil. So I just want you to understand that when marriages are strong, then the church will be strong. When the church is strong, or if the church is strong, it's because it has strong marriages and strong families. And so we have to come back and say, okay, what can we do to build our family, build our marriages, so the devil does not have any entranceway to divide, to steal, to kill, or destroy, or to make us weak in any aspect of the church. If you're listening to me, say amen. I want you to follow me. Because you have to believe that there is a devil. Now, a lot of people struggle. They don't even believe, much less the Bible, they don't believe that the devil is real. But the devil is real. He's still going about. He's roaming around seeking whom he may devour. Now, your marriage may be solid. It may be new. It may be good. It may be rocking along. But listen, if you give place to the devil, he will get in. So we have to make sure that there's no entrance way in there. And again, I'm not here. Listen, let's learn today, guys. Let's learn what the Word has to say so that we can receive that into our heart. And if there needs to be change, we make change. Amen? If everything's okay, well then say praise God, you know. But let's receive what the Lord has. Now, I started here in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22. Have you found it? All right, now this is the fun script. We'll start with the fun part here first, okay? And you have to believe that the Bible is the final authority, amen? Okay, Proverbs 18:22. If they put that one up there right quick, it says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Now, he's not calling you wives things, okay? But he's just telling the husbands that when you discover and you find your wife, you have found a good thing. Now, we'll find out why that's a good thing. And look at the last part of the verse. And obtains favor from the Lord. Now, listen to me just a second. When you get saved, you obtain favor from the Lord. And when you find your wife, guys, listen, when you find your wife, men, you obtain even more favor. So of us who are married, and God has put our marriage together, and God has brought us together as husband and wife, we have even more favor. Okay? Now, I read this scripture because there was another question. I didn't put it up there, and I don't want to allude to it too much, but there was a question I saw here. What about, you know, these young girls, maybe 12, 13, 14 years old, who are chasing the boys and making advances and being aggressive toward the boys? Now, listen to me, young girls. The Bible instructs us in things. And one of the instructions is that the girl is not to be the pursuer. No single girl should be pursuing a guy or a boy or a young man. Your job is not the pursuer. You are the pursuee. God has called the guy, the man, to pursue the girl. Now make sure you understand that. If you are being the aggressor, then you have got something switched. Now I know you see that on TV, and I know you see that in the sitcoms, and I know you see that in the schools, but that is not biblical. That is not scriptural. My job is to teach you, because God has put in the man to be the pursuer. And most of you that are married here today, it's because your husband pursued you. Amen. Well, let me also take that another step. God has built in the man to be the pursuer, and he should never stop being the pursuer. But what happens is, because that's built into him, he begins to pursue other things. Sometimes he'll try to pursue other women. Well, you are built by God to be the pursuer, and the woman is built to be the pursuee, or the one who waits upon Mr. Right to come into her life. Now, let me also talk just a bit. If you're, you know, 12, 13, 14, 15 year old, you really have no business dating, much less getting into some kind of a relationship with an older boy, 16, 17, or 18. You know what will happen? You will wind up getting your heart broken time after time, and you will develop a lifestyle of allowing yourself to get hurt in relationships. If you're 12, 13, 14-year-old, look, find you a 12, 13-year-old and be friends. But not boyfriends and not girlfriends. I know I might make somebody mad. If I do, you know, you forgive me. But I'm just trying to help you, okay? You need to know these things. And you know, when you're 13 years old, 14 years old, you don't know anything about relationships. You don't know diddly squat about relationship. And I know when I say these things, you look up here and say, well, he's just an old fogey. Well, I may be an old fogey, but I have gained some wisdom in my foginess. Amen. And if I can help you, and parents, if I can teach you not to, you know, let these things happen. I know sometimes it gets out of control and beyond your control, but you can pray and you can believe God and you can continue to instruct. Can somebody say amen? All right, let's go over here to the book of, let's go all the way back to Genesis. We were talking about that. You know, I've heard, and I want to quote something to you as you turn to Genesis chapter 2. You know, when bad things happen in our marriages, and people begin, you've heard this saying that the grass is greener on the other side. How many of you ever heard that saying? The grass is greener on the other side, because we're always looking across the fence. But here's a quote I wanted to read to you. It says, well, the grass is not greener on the other side. The grass is not greener on this side of the fence. Are you with me? The grass is only greener when you water it. See, it's easy to look and say, well, the grass is greener. But listen, if the grass is greener in another relationship that you're looking at or another marriage, it's because they did something about the relationship. It's because they watered that relationship, because all relationships will be tested. All relationships will be challenged. Are you with me? And so marriage is not a 50-50 deal, right? Marriage is 100% from both sides. There has to be effort from both sides. And if the grass is green in your marriage, it's because you worked at it to have it green in your marriage. So don't ever sit on the other side and look, especially, don't get yourself looking at some TV or Hollywood, you know, couples and married in fantasy land, because how many know most of the people that write those scripts and those TV sitcoms and so on and forth, they are nowhere near godly principles. And most of those stars, they've been divorced 14 times. Why would you want a pattern or set your life up as an example to follow somebody that lived that way or that way? We're not here to condemn them. I'm saying that's not where you get your help. That's not where you get your counsel. If you're going to have a good marriage, a solid marriage, you better, men, get your life right with God and allow God to speak into your heart and do things God's way, and God will double bless your marriage. You will have more favor when you do the things that God has said in His Word. Very important to understand. Now let's read here. Where did I tell you to go? Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18, I got to move on here. I'll get hung up. And the Lord, you found it? And the Lord God said, who said this? Okay, do you believe the Bible? Okay. And the Lord God said, it is not good, say not good, that the man should be alone. Now, this is what God said. It's not good for a man to go through life alone. Now, I realize there's some men that feel like they're not to get married. Well, those are few. That's not the norm. Are you with me? God said, and I believe what God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And look at the rest of the verse here. He said, I will make him a helper or a helpmate compatible or comparable to him. And then if you go and read verse 20, it says, so Adam, and he's, you know, this is during creation, and God's parading all of these animals for Adam to categorize and to name. He's seeing, you know, two giraffes, two elephants, two lions, two tigers, two chimpanzees, you know, on and on and on. But he's seeing male and female. Male and female. Why? Because only male and female can reproduce. Only male and female can bring a reproduction. Okay? So he's seeing all this, and he gave names to all the cattle, to all the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, look at this, for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. He saw the male monkey, the female monkey. He saw the male giraffe, he saw the female giraffe. He saw the male elephant, he saw the female elephant. He looked and said, And then God, go back to verse 18. He said, it is not good for a man that he should be alone. He said, I will make, he will, if you will, fashion, he will design a helpmate, a helper for the man. Now, God designed marriage to be like this. That when a wife comes into your life, men, she is to be your helper, not your curse. She comes into your life as a blessing, not as a curse. Not to dog you and not to drag you down. But the Bible says she comes to help. Are you with me? So it's important that you understand that God gives a man a wife not to be a dictator over her, not to dominate her, but that wife by his side to be his helper. Now, if you don't understand or don't know what the word helper or helpmate is, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, in the Hebrew it means to aid, it means to support, it means to surround, and it means to protect. Husbands are to protect their wives. But did you know wives are to protect their husband? Are you with me? Now, I know, you know, a lot of men get married and, you know, the wife is helping and supporting and aiding and protecting. And, you know, the joke is, well, who wears the pants in your family? Well, let me tell you this, men. You're supposed to wear the pants in your family, but it is your wife that will probably more than likely tell you which pants to put on and what to wear. No, yeah, we wear the pants, but they tell us which ones to put on because I tell you, I have to depend. I ask my wife, how does this look? Because if you can tell a single guy that has no womanly influence in his life, just look how they're dressed. If the wife is doing her call, if the wife is doing her, and we'll talk about the wives later, I want to talk about the men. I'm just saying, men, don't be afraid to ask your wife how you look. Come on. Okay. So, God has, if you're taking notes, God has given you a wife, men, so that you can have favor and even more favor, and that your wife is there to bless and be a blessing, to help you, to protect you, and to give aid to you. Now, just let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll come back there. Y'all still with me? Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And let me just read another little funny thing here. Y'all like funnies? This one lady who had been married four times, say four times. And they ask her, why did you have four different husbands from four different backgrounds? And she said, well, I had one who was a millionaire, one who was a movie producer, and one who was a butler, and finally one who was a funeral director. And now all I have is an alley cat. And then they asked her, well, why? She said, well, when I got married, I married number one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four, go cat go. I thought that was good. All right. 1 Peter chapter 3. Got to lighten you up a little bit before we hit you between the eyes. All right. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, it talks about submission, subjection, whatever translation you have. But how many know submission is not an ugly word? Now look, I want you to see this. In verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 3, what does it say? It says, wives. So who's it talking to? But who am I talking to? I'm talking to the men, but first of all, I want you to see something. Why it says, wives, likewise. Now, when you see likewise, it's connected to something in context there. You have to go back and start about the 18th verse of the second chapter and find out how that somebody is in submission to someone that's in authority over them. Just like when Jesus was obedient and he went to the cross, okay? And Jesus didn't open his mouth as he was being led to the cross to take on himself on the cross the sins of mankind. And so he's saying, wives, likewise, be in submissive to your own husbands. Now, go to verse 7 because this is what I want to look at here. It says, husbands, likewise. So here it is, likewise again. But notice this. Notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, husbands, you be in submission to your wife. No, it says wives are to be in submission to their husband. You say, Pastor, thank you. No. Listen to me. Listen, we're not saying, and we're not sharing this so that you can dominate or be domineering or something evil. Because the word submission, if you want to write it down, the word submit is a military term that really means to arrange yourself under someone else's authority. All this is saying is that wives, the way God has designed the marriage, is that you are under the authority of your husband. Therefore, you submit to the head or to that authority. That's what true submission is, all right? So he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. See, yeah, I knew she was weaker. No, listen. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Did you hear what Sister Wita was saying a while ago about the hindrance of our prayers? I don't know about you, but I didn't get married to have my prayers hindered. I didn't get married so that my prayers just go up and bounce off the ceiling. That is not why God put you together as husband and wife, so that you can, you know, be at each other's throat fighting like cats and dogs all the time, and your prayers are not getting to the throne room. They're not being heard because there's a hindrance to your prayer life. So number one, you have to understand, and I believe this is another principle here, I believe that when you as a married couple are always bickering and fighting and degrading and, you know, slamming each other and this and that, listen, you are hindering your spiritual walk. You're hindering your prayer lives in God. Are you with me? So it's not a healthy thing. I've heard people say, yeah, well, look, let's just kind of back up here and look at this verse. Remember the weaker vessel thing, and a lot of men look at their wives as being weaker. But let me tell you again what it doesn't mean, men. It doesn't mean that your wife is weaker spiritually. Because what I have found out is that in most cases, the wife is spiritually stronger than the man. But did you know that's not scriptural either? That's not the way God designed it to be. God designed every man of every household who has taken a wife that he be the head of that household. And that means he is the spiritual head under the lordship or under the authority of Jesus. Now let me make sure you understand this, okay? What we're talking about here is that the woman is not weaker spiritually. She is weaker emotionally. She is weaker physically. Now, there's exceptions to the rule. I've seen women that body build and arms, you know, bigger than mine, like a man can't even put them down. You know, that's weird. That's not normal, okay? That's frightening, right? But I'm talking about as a norm. What he's saying here is that God has wired, you know, men to be one way and wired women to be another way. For the normal part of it, women are more emotional. Women will cry at the drop of the hat, right? Most men have, you know, they don't cry like that, okay? And they have other things, and we'll find out and see why. But ladies are a little different in their emotions. They're more emotional. God, you know, most men try to hide their emotions. Most men just toughen up, you know, and get hardened and just, you know, just walk off. But the woman is different. Now, here's what it's saying. It's saying this. Literally, in the Greek here, the word weaker vessel, it means this. It means to be fragile. It means to handle with care. And it means to be protective. That's what the weaker vessel. So, what God is saying is that you have to understand, guys, that your wife will be more emotionally, she'll be weaker in physical strength. And listen, because we have to realize that in all of this, that she is fragile because of the way that she's made up. That's why we see when God said, you dwell with them according to understanding. Now, what you have to understand, men, is that women are different. Every woman is a little different. Okay, that's why you have to understand yours. You have to be sensitive and understand your mujer. Come on. All right. Now, it says next, look at, we just kind of go backwards here. It says next, what are we supposed to do? To honor our wife. Now, it doesn't say we submit to our wife, but it says we honor our wife. The word honor here, we have to break this down so you can really get it. It says the word honor means to place a high value and to make a calculated effort to pay attention to someone. You have to make a calculated effort to pay attention to your wife. Getting a few women, amen. But the men, all men do is holy grunt. Men, amen. Holy grunt. All right. Then it says, dwell with them. Just keep reading backwards there. It says, to dwell with them according to knowledge and understanding. The Greek says that you are to gather information to gain understanding. That it tells us that if you're going to have a strong marriage and a good marriage, you're going to have to understand your wife's makeup. I don't mean the makeup she puts on, but I mean how that she is wired, how God designed her, and how God made her. So God told, and if you're taking, listen, if you're taking notes, God told husbands to find out about their wife. When he says dwell together, that is really a sexual connotation that means that you are to dwell with them in that union. You become one, and you're not to have others. I said, you are not to be messing around with others. Okay, God gives you one. Thank y'all for all that enthusiasm. All right, and I was just, let me give you some things here, because I was reading a book on marriage, and there was some interesting things here about, the fact that what do women want out of their husbands, or what do they want out of their marital relationship in their husband? Talking about Christian women, and there was several thousand here that is a survey. What was their four basic needs, or what was the four basic needs that women wanted out of their marriage? Do you want to hear them? The women probably do, the men. Now, this is a poll, or this is asked among thousands, okay? It could vary a little bit, but it was a survey taken, and you can get the book. I think the book is Marriage on a Rock by Jimmy Evans, something like that. You can look at it. But here's what he said, okay? I'm just going to quote what he said so I won't get in trouble. Here's the four top things out of all this poll that women said they wanted out of their husbands and out of their relationships as Christian marriages. First, the first top one was that they wanted security. But he went on and said, to qualify, it was not just about job or money security. It was about being top shelf or priority in that man's life. In other words, she was to be the priority of his life other than Jesus Christ. She wanted to know that she was the most important thing in his life outside of the Lord. That was the first thing they said. Now here's the second one. Non-sexual affection. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that, they want to be touched and nurtured. It's like, rub them on the back of the neck, or rub them on the back, rub them on the shoulder, hug them, without, men, the intention of wanting the thing that's mostly on your mind all the time. That's the easiest way I can say it in front of all these younger ears that are in here. Come on. Non-sexual affection. Then here's the third one, open communication. They wives said they would like to have open, detailed, honest communication with their husbands in the marriage. Now again, if you're a normal male, you don't communicate much. You're into headlines, but you're not into details, right? Okay. It's very hard to get men to talk and open up. And then here's the fourth one and the last one in this poll, these top four, okay? The last one was leadership. Leadership. Now listen, here's what he said. That the husband would be the leader, the spiritual leader, and the head of that home. Wives said we want our husbands to take their role as the head of the household in the marriage. Now, that's what the majority of Christian women said that they wanted out of their marriage. And it's amazing because I know, you know, again, we've been doing this a while and we see in a church like ours, most of the time, it is the women who take the spiritual role or spiritual lead in their homes. Now, there's many reasons that they do that, but the primary reason is because the husband doesn't take his lead. He doesn't take his role. God didn't intend for the woman to come, get the kids ready, and bring them to church, put them in Sunday school, and you stay at home and watch the Cowboy game. Or, I've got to work. Listen, God ordains you. Your first priority when you get your relationship right is to be the role or the leader, spiritual leader in your home. You don't depend upon your wife to do those things. When you're together, you do them together. When you're not together, you take the lead. You don't sit home because your wife didn't feel well that day or couldn't make it. Now, you very seldom do you see that reverse, but it has happened. There are times I've seen instances where the man would come faithfully and the wife wouldn't come to church. But that's very rare. That's not the norm. The norm is that the wife comes, but the husband doesn't. Now, that's not godly. It is not going to lead to a wholesome, healthy, primary example to your family and to your children. It's just like, you know, well, I depend on my wife to pray. We come up here on Monday night. It's mostly women, okay? It's very seldom husband and wives together. But listen to me. I don't depend on my wife to pray for me. Now, she can pray for me. Thank God she does. But she cannot pray for me. I can't let my wife eat for me. Because if I let her eat for me, I'm going to starve. Are you here? So, men, don't take the position, well, oh, I got a godly wife and she prays. Well, maybe she does pray, but she's having to take that role only because you don't. God has called every man to be the role model of what a spiritual head should be in that household. Say amen or oh me. Now go back to Genesis chapter 2 because I'm running out of time quickly. Are y'all following me? Okay, say amen. Dads should be the primary spiritual example in the home and the chief primary spiritual leader in the children's lives. I know y'all won't say amen, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. All right, let's go back. We've already read verse 18 and we read verse 20. Let's pick back up at 21 here and we'll kind of shut her down here. Look what it says. Are y'all with me? Okay. See, I know it gets quiet, but that's all right. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept, put him to sleep, did Holy Ghost surgery on him. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Or literally the Hebrew means he designed, he fashioned the woman out of the rib, the built something out of something. Now remember, man was created out of the dirt. Man came from the dirt. Maybe that's what our problems is, guys. I'm not sure. But the woman was built or fashioned out of the rib. Maybe that explains a lot of things, doesn't it? Okay? Now look. And he brought her to the man, and Adam said, now look at this. This is strange the way it says. He said, this is now. But in the Hebrew, it doesn't, you know, in the Hebrew, there's an exclamation mark. And it doesn't say, this is now. It says, this is it. And he was very excited because of the expression of the language. Sometimes we don't see it. In other words, when God brought, he'd been looking at those animals all day long. And finally, God brought him a woman. And he said, woo, this is it. This is what I've been waiting for. Well, when you men, weren't you excited when you saw your wife coming down the aisle for the first time? You were, weren't you? Weren't you saying to yourself, man, this is it? Well, that's the same thing Adam said. He said, this is it. He said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Remember, God created the man out of the dirt. Woman came and was built from that rib. Therefore, now look at this. Man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Now, I want to spend closing here talking about this. Now, again, depending on the translation, I grew up in King James, but it, you know, it talks about leave and cleave, join, cleave, leave and cleave, okay? Because I want to talk about the leave and cleave principle here, but let's read to finish it. It said, and join to his wife that they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Now, the reason they were not ashamed is because they were clothed with the glory of God. Now, when they fell, when they sinned, the glory lifted, the fellowship with God was broken, and they discovered that they were naked and they were ashamed, and they tried to cover their own self. But I want you to see this principle here, and I want to talk to the singles and those that are planning on getting married. Listen, and you might want to write these things down, okay? Let me give you some things here because this is what we call the leave and the cleave principle. Now, what are we supposed to leave and what are we supposed to cleave to? Now, this is something every man needs to hear and he needs to understand. Now, first of all, you got to define what leave means. The word leave literally means to cut the strings or to cut the ties. It means to move on with your life, to relinquish. That's what it means to leave. But this other word, cleave, or joined, as you hear it. Now, Jesus called it in the New Testament to be joined to his wife, to become one flesh. But the word cleave, or joined, is where we get our English word. And this is interesting. It's where we get our word glue. In other words, when he talks about cleaving or joining ourselves to our wife, it's like we are supposed to be glued together. Now, how many know, you know, have you ever seen super glue where you put it together sometime? You know, people will touch it to see if it works and have to go to the doctor and get themselves separated from it. Well, that's the way, listen, men, that's the way God designed and set up the institution of marriage, is so that you could leave and you could cleave or be joined like glue. Not Elmer's glue, but like super glue, that nothing can separate you or disjoin you. You have become one in the Lord, and the devil cannot pry you apart. You say, but I made a mistake going in. Well, that's your problem. You should have prayed and waited on the Lord. Okay? Now listen to me. What do we leave and what do we cleave? Let me just kind of close here. What are we to leave behind? Well, let me give you three things. First of all, you listen to me, guys. Listen to me, singles, young guys. Listen to this. We leave behind our dependence upon our moms and our dads. I said you leave. That's the first thing you're going to do, is you're going to leave. I didn't say get out of town and get out of sight and never see them again. I said, you leave your dependency upon your mom and dad. And there's a reason for that, okay? And we'll maybe get into that next time. Because, listen, you don't want to have a marriage where every time you have a problem, the wife goes to her mom or the son goes to his mom or dad. Because parents have the tendency to take the sides of their own. And the last thing you want to be is a guy in a marriage that his wife is always going to his mother complaining how bad and ugly you are, and you get it reconciled between you two, but the parents resent you every time you come around because this is what you did to my child. Number two, you have to cut the strings of any relation. I don't see you know, are y'all taking notes on this? You have to cut the strings of any relationships that you had with the opposite sex before you joined yourself to your wife or your husband. I said you have to cut. This is what you leave. You leave old former flings. You leave old boyfriends and girlfriends. You should never isolate yourself once you become married with a female if you're a man. Now, I know there's businesses. I know some there's times that you have to get in those situations, but you try to avoid them at all possible cost. Come on, now listen to me. You say, listen, you don't understand today's technology. You don't understand today's society. But let me tell you what one of the worst enemies is to a relationship and especially to a marriage, and it's this thing called Facebook. Now, some of you don't even know what Facebook is, but go ask your daughter or your son. They'll tell you what it is. But it's a place where you can go online and go back and talk to people you had relationships in years past. There's Twitter and there's other ones, but that's become one of the worst enemies of relationships, is where people get lonely and they want to talk to somebody and they start rekindling or stimulating an old fling. Now, listen to me. Men, you should never, ever get on that computer and be talking to a woman. Come on, listen to me good, because I'm telling you some things here. And there's women that do that too. I mean, I get invitations sometimes to invite you to their Facebook, invite you to their place, or follow me on Twitter. Listen, you have got to be able to not just ignore that, but you've got to be able to delete that, erase that, and take no part in it. You have to be able to cut loose all previous relationships, whether good or bad, before you enter into a holy matrimony. The third one is we have to cut ties with hurts and problems and grudges and guilty things that we're going through, and unforgiveness of our past. And we spent a whole message on letting go. But one of the things that you have to leave behind and cut loose is your past. The last thing you want to do is to get into your marriage and you forgot to tell the other partner that you've got several suitcases full of problems. Now that's why you spend time in that process of dating. You get that process of learning to knit your souls together before your bodies ever come together fleshly. So that when you get into marriage, you don't say, by the way, I've got this suitcase full of some real bad stuff here in my past, in my life. No, you better get that ironed out. You better get that settled, because listen to me good. When you enter into a marriage, listen, there is a whole nother level of pressures. How many know that just getting married, that's fun, but then the next day comes. And then the next day. And then the honeymoon, and then now we're married. Now we got to function in life and society, and we got to start applying principles and these things to our lives so that our life can be productive and be successful. And that's going to bring about pressures in itself. The last thing you want to do is bring a bunch of luggage, suitcase full of old past hurts and wounds and things into that marriage, because then there's no peace in the home. And the most beautiful part about a marriage is when there can be a peace in that home. Are you with me? I want you to stand up on your feet. We're out of time. Are y'all okay? Did you get something out of that? How can you do? What can you do not to drag your marriage down? Listen to me, guys that are single or fixing to do this, is learn to be honest. Come on, learn to be honest, to be open in the relationship. Marriage, hey, I heard somebody say, marriage is like a merry-go-round. You know what those merry-go-round, remember you used to have them on the playgrounds? You know, you get in there and get that thing going and it gets spinning and spinning and man, you get so dizzy, you know. This thing like goes faster and faster and faster. Well, you know, somebody has to get their foot down and drag it and stop that thing from going around. Because if not, listen, your head's going to spin on you. And you're going to be disorientated in life. You're going to get your priorities all yuckified. You're not going to come to church like you should so you can learn to grow. You're not going to pray. You're not going to do things to keep your marriage strong and healthy. And God wants every man to become, first of all, right with Him. And to know that really your first priority out of that relationship with God is that you take the head of that marriage union. As you submit. We'll maybe get into Ephesians. We didn't get to Ephesians 5, but listen to me. That is what your number one role is, men, is to be the spiritual leader of your home. Hallelujah. And you be faithful at it.